Some of our guys walked outside. The power failure was throughout the whole neighborhood, so we're grateful it came back on in God's timing, right? Otherwise, we'd be doing this acoustically. I've decided college football is way overrated. Amen? I've never had my team win and feel so badly. I'd have felt better if we lost. I think it could be worse. I could be an Aggie, a Longhorn, a Red Raider. But my son was a Baylor Bear, so there you go. And I guess there's always the crew, wherever they'll be here next hour. And if you're in purple and gold, or purple, maybe TCU, who knows? We'll see what happens. This morning we begin a brand new series. It says, welcome TC basketball team. They'll be with us next hour. Just to remind you, there are a bunch of things in the bulletin. Take a look at it. One of the things we're trying to do is give back to our community. We have 42 slots to give blood next week. We have about two-thirds of those signed up. So if you'd be willing to give a pint of blood next week, please stop at that table and register. This morning we begin a new series. It's on the life of David. So if you're new with us, you've picked a good time to rejoin or come back or visit, because from now till Easter time, actually, we'll be looking at the life of David. And David is written about more often in the Old Testament. Actually, there's more space dedicated to David than any other character in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, David is quoted some 60-plus times. And we see David in a lot of roles, don't we? I mean, think about David when you picture him. You see him as a young shepherd boy. You see him as a gifted musician and composer, the writer of the Psalms. You see David as a friend to a king's son. His best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. You see him as a hunted fugitive by King Saul. We see David as a man with a heart after God, according to the scriptures. We see him later as an adulterous murderer. We see him as a repentant sinner, Psalm 51. We see him as an aging monarch with a lot of pain in his life. The life of contrast. I mean, David's life is a life filled with contrast. Yeah, he's triumphant in war, defeated at home. He is uniquely gifted and commonly sinful. David's life. In Psalm 4, verse 2, we read, David, we read this statement, how long will you love delusions and follow false gods? How long will you follow delusions and follow false gods? David wrote those words, Psalm 4:2. In fact, if you look in the front of your bulletin, you'll see the new branding we have. Obviously, we're having problems with the screens. But if you look in the front of your bulletin, you'll see the branding for this entire series. It's called Delusions. And at the very top of that is Psalm 4, verse 2. How long will you love delusions and follow false gods? The nation was deluded. We too can be deluded. We can compromise just as the nation did. And that's what we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. Father, as we open the word and as we teach it, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us. And if you reveal yourself to us, that you would change us. Father, I pray for all the kids right now in the outback, junior high and high school kids. God, I pray that this Connect weekend would be a weekend that changes some of them eternally, and some of them who've gotten off the pathway of walking with you, that you would use this weekend to turn them back. I pray for many of our women who are away at the women's retreat, that you would bless them and watch over them. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it occurs to me, you may not be aware, but this week is Connect Weekend for us. We have about 300 junior high and high school kids in the outback right now. And God is doing a work with junior high and high school kids in our body and our community, and we're grateful for that. And I went there last night for about half an hour. That's about all I could stand, actually. And But I tell you, it's an amazing thing to see. Last night was about 250 kids worshiping God together. And the speaker then got up and shared his heart. And it's a powerful time of watching what God's doing. So just a tremendous time in our body in a lot of different ways. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to look at God's word together from 1 Samuel. The choosing of a leader. The title of our entire message this morning, we're asking the question, what is God's way versus man's way? 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3, his sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, "You have grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Verse 20, drop down all the way to chapter 8, verse 20. "We want a king that we also may be like all the other nations." Are you catching the drift there? If you look at the end of verse 5, right in your Bibles, "We want to be like all the other nations." Verse 20, "We want to be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us and he may go out before us and fight our battles." We want to be like everybody else. We want a king in the front of the battle riding his horse like all the other nations. One of the things we know about the nation of Israel is that at this particular point in time in their history, as one author says, they were on a long drift away from God. You see, prior to 1 Samuel, we have the book of Judges, or the time of the Judges. And the time of the Judges says, there's a verse repeated 6 times in that book. It says, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time when everybody within the nation did as they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. There were a few godly judges. There were a lot of ungodly judges. And the nation is getting fed up with these ungodly judges. And so they come to a time when they said, enough is enough. We've had all we can take, and we want change. And we want change now. Sound familiar? We want change and we want it now. And the history of Israel shows that they were often deluded by the culture around them. They worshiped other gods. They lived compromised lives in spite of being God's chosen people. And I would submit to you that we have that same struggle. That we, as God's chosen people, the church, those who know him, know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are those who know him. We are his called out people in this day and this age. But we too struggle with compromising with the culture. The word says don't covet. The world says work hard. You see it, you want it, go get it. The word says don't seek revenge. The word says be angry and don't sin. The world says mess with me and you better watch out. The word says stay married. The world says if you're unhappy, get out. The word says no sexual relationships outside of marriage. The world says that's inane, it's archaic, and it's impossible. The word says be generous to others and be generous to God's kingdom, be generous to God's ministries. And the world says it's yours, don't give it to anybody else. The word says pursue God. The world asks the question, why would you waste your time pursuing someone who may or may not exist? And there comes a collision. There comes a collision between culture and us, and too often we compromise. Too often we find ourselves in compromising position, and like the nation of Israel, we too are deluded. And the question David asked in Psalm 4:2 is, how long will you love delusions and follow false gods? It's the same question we're going to ask over and over in this series. How can we possibly be deluded into following after other gods? Well, the nation has a basic question. When it comes to choosing a leader, will they follow God's way or the world's way? I mean, are they going to do things the way God wants them to do things the way they want it? It's a basic question we have to ask ourselves every day in life. When we get up every morning, are we going to walk in the way of the word, or are we going to walk in the way of the world? Are we going to do what we want the way we want it, or are we going to follow God and say, your will be done in my life? That's a basic question every one of us must answer every single day of our lives. Every day. And we're going to use the choosing of the leader to show that there are two contrasting ways to answer that question. Will I follow God's way or the world's way? When the nation chose a leader, they decided to follow the way of the world rather than the way of God. We begin by looking at the demands of the people. And the demands of the people in the verses that I just read. Nation's on a long drift away from God. Samuel's a godly prophet, but his legacy is not too good. I mean, if you look at verse 3, it says his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. His sons were prodigals. His sons were prodigals. They had a godly daddy, but they did not follow after God. Before we go any further, let me just stop and say this. Today, there are prodigals here at TBC. Some of you are here, you know, your friend said, why don't you come and we'll go get brunch, but on the way, we're going to make a stop, and here you are. You are duped, maybe, and deceived. Or maybe your spouse said, you know, I'm going to church, you can come with me, and you decided you're not going to be embarrassed, so you're going to show up as well. You're a prodigal, you're running from God. You're the object of somebody's prayers. They're praying that you will quit sowing your oats. They're praying for crop failure as you sow those oats. And you're the prodigal here today. I'm going to give you an invitation at the start of this sermon. If you're a prodigal, quit running. If you're a prodigal, quit running. It's time to throw up your hands and say, I surrender. I surrender. God, I surrender to you. Some of you know the pain of a prodigal, and some of you are producing prodigals. Gary, how do we produce prodigals? You produce prodigals by living angry, bitter, legalistic, hypocritical lives. And when you live that life, your kids, your spouse, they don't want anything to do with whatever it is you claim to have. And so when we begin this passage, we see that Samuel's sons were ungodly men. They followed not in the ways of their father, but they took dishonest, they took bribes, and they used their position to pervert justice, and they accepted dishonest things. So the elders of Israel gathered and said, we don't want these rebels. I mean, would you want that to be your leaders? Would you want these guys to be your leaders? And so they say, we don't want these guys. In fact, we want a king. It's time for us to have a king. Now, you have to know in the law, God has made a provision for the nation to have a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, when you enter the land, and they've entered the land a long time ago under Moses and Joshua. Actually, Joshua's the one that led them, if you remember that. So they've entered the land. He says, when you enter the land, the Lord your God will has given to you and take possession of it and are settled in. You will say, let us set a king around us like all the other nations. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. There's the kicker. You can have a king, but you need to be the king that God chooses. So God made this promise to the nation of Israel many years before 1 Samuel chapter 8. He said, one day you're going to enter the land, which they did, and you're going to be in the land, and you're going to say, we want a king, we're ready for a king, and then you can have that king, but wait until God chooses the king for you. Okay? That's the scenario. That's the setting we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The problem, though, is that the people are demanding. Rather than waiting upon God, rather than trusting God, their motives are wrong and their timing was selfish. Their motives are wrong and their timing was selfish. Look at their motive. The end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 20. The end of verse 5, appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. Verse 20, that we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us. Their motives was wrong. Now, when you read these words, like all the other nations, like all the other nations, what comes to your mind? We want a king because everybody else has a king. What comes to your mind? How many of you have teenagers? Let me see your hands. Does it remind you of those teenagers at all? I mean, every one of us had the same dad. I've used this illustration 100 times, and we had the same dad. Dad, we want to do this because why? Everybody else is doing it. And every dad responds the same way. You say, if everybody in the world was going to... I mean, isn't it amazing? I can use the same illustration in the Ukraine and Africa. The whole world has the same dad, I'm telling you. The same dad. And so I wish our teenagers were here. That most of them are in the outback. And I'm going to tell them, you've got to get more creative than that. I mean, you've got people in here 70, 80 years old, and they use that on their dads. Here's the nation of Israel thousands of years ago using that on their dad. You know, dad, father, Samuel, everybody else is doing it, and we want to be like everybody else. You've got to get more creative. You need to be like my son was when he was approaching his senior year in high school. I mean, my family considers me as... I'm frugal. They say I'm cheap, actually. My son finished high school in 1999. We were the last family in Temple, Texas to get cable TV. I didn't want him sitting there watching TV all the time. And so Daniel came to me just before his senior year. He said, Dad, it's my senior year. I'd like one thing. He got really creative. He didn't say all my other friends have cable. He said, Dad, I want us to get cable TV so I can sit and watch SportsCenter with you every night. What would you do? I got it the next day. I mean, I went to sign us up. I mean, the nation says we want to be like everybody else. Everybody else is doing it. We want to be like everybody else. And the church in the 21st century is no different. No different. We look at the statistics and they're abysmal. The divorce rate in the church is not much different than that in the world. The number of people looking at pornography in the church is not much that different than that in the world. And it goes on and on and on. And we become very compromising in the culture that we live in. A New York family moved to West Texas. They decided they wanted a cattle ranch. And so they move out there. They knew nothing about cattle, knew nothing about ranching. They went out there and they bought a spread. About a year later, one of their good friends from New York City came down to visit them. He said, "What'd you name your ranch?" He said, "Well, we named it, my wife, I wanted to name it Bart J, my wife Susie Q, my son the Flying W, and my daughter Lazy Y. So we compromised and we called it the Bart J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y." He says, "Well, where are your cattle?" And he says, "You know, after we compromised on the name, none of those cattle survived the branding." That's what compromise does to us. When we begin to look like the world around us, we're no different. And we compromise. You see it? Do you want it? Go get it. That's the world. Somebody messes over you, seek revenge. Go ahead and make my day. That's the world. Sex outside of marriage, it's archaic and inane not to have it. So go ahead and do it. Generosity, hey, you work hard for what you got. Why would you give to somebody else? And the list goes on and on and on. And the nation of Israel is like a teenager who says, "I gotta have it right now." The problem is they wanted a monarchy. A monarchy. Monarchy is a nation led by royalty. The reality is they had a theocracy. Theos means God. We get the word democracy, theocracy, ruled by God. So the nation was ruled by God. God was their protector. God was their provider. But they were tired of having an invisible God leading them. If you look at verse 20, we want a king who's going to lead us into battle. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like God is distant. God, if you are our king and you're the one leading us in the battle, God, where are you? It's hard for us to see you. This is not working out so well for me. And that's what the nation is saying. They're throwing their hands up and saying, "You know, we've got Samuel and his outlaw sons getting ready to be our judges, and we've had enough, God. We want change, and we want it now. We want to be like everybody else." So their motive is wrong. Hey, you ever throw up your hands and say, "You know, I'm going to have time out from God"? Had people tell me that. "I'm going to have time out from God." "Oh, really? So where are you going to go to run from God?" Jot down Psalm 139. Take a look at it later. It's a psalm of David. David says, "You can't run from God." David says, "I tried it." He says, "Where can I go to flee from your presence?" He says, "If I go to the depths of Sheol, to hell itself, you're there. If I go to the heights of the heavens, you're there. If I go to the dawns of the sky, you are there. God, there is no place I can go where you are not." But sometimes we don't get our way, or we don't get it in the time we want, and say, "That's it, time out from God. I'm done. I want to be married, God hadn't sent me a partner. I want to date, God hadn't sent me somebody to date me. I want to be healed, God hadn't healed me. I want a better job, God hadn't given it to me. I want a nicer vacation, nicer car, newer home, God hadn't given it to me, so time out, God, I'm going to do it on my own." Or are there times when we want control? And so, "God, you know, it's not working out that well. I'm letting you control my life, and I'm not getting what I want. So, you know what? I'm going to keep my hands on the steering wheel of my life. Control. God, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm tired of giving it to you and letting you control it. Because it's not working out the way I want." Our youngest grandson, Grayson, will be 2 in December, so he's not quite there. About 22 months, I guess. And Grayson is the strongest willed of our 3 grandsons. He takes after his mama, my daughter. She was our strongest willed of those 2, if you know her. And last Sunday after church, we went to College Station to spend a night with them and come back the next day. And I had Papa Doe duty while they went somewhere. I forget what it was. And they left me with Grayson. Grayson and I went out and jumped on the trampoline, and we swang, and we did everything else. And he's a 2-year-old, and 2-year-olds love their independence. And we came in the house, and I got a Capri Sun, and I'm going to give him a, you know, Capri Sun, the little thing with that plastic straw and a wrapper. And so I get it out, and I'm getting ready to take the straw off, And Grayson says, no, do it myself. I looked at him and thought, you ungrateful little. No, I didn't. So I thought, here you go, Grayson, you want it, you can have it. So he pulls the straw off, and it's in a it's in a little plastic, it's in a wrapper, and he can't get the wrapper off. So I said, Grayson, Pato will do it for you. So he hands it to me, and I take it off, and I go to jab it in. Before I can jab it in, he actually grabbed my hand. And I think, are you crazy? I mean, you know what? I can take you out in a heartbeat. And before I can jab it, he grabs my hand and says, do it myself. So I gave him the little container and I gave him the little straw. And you're not going to believe that. First jab, right through that little hole, it all came flying out on him. And I said, there is a God. You know, when I'm putting this together, I'm thinking, aren't I like a two-year-old sometimes? So God, I want to do it myself. You know, I'll take it. I'll do it. God, it's not gone so well when you're doing it. I'm a big boy. I can do it myself. And so I'm going to put my hands on the steering wheel of my life. I'm tired of submitting to you. Your way is not working out the way I want it. So I want a king right now. I want what I want right now, how I want it. God, I'm back in control of my own life. Take a break, God. And we're like a two-year-old wanting to get his own juice. Anybody guilty besides me? And we wrestle with God. So the nation, their first problem was their motive. Second problem, they were impatient. They were impatient. The Lord said to Samuel, all the way back in verse 6, it says, but this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. I mean, the nation, they make demands, and after they make demands, you see the distress of Samuel. He's distressed because they want a king and they want a king now. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, they've rejected me from being their king. Samuel, I know you're distressed, but here's the reality, Samuel. They're impatient and they're rejecting me, not you. I am their king. This is a theocracy, Samuel. They're rejecting me and not you. So he says in verse 9, Samuel, I want you to give them a warning. Look at verse 9. Now listen to their voice, however you shall solemnly warn them and tell them procedure of the king who will reign over them. It says, Samuel, if they want a king, we're going to give them a king, but before they make their final decision, tell them what's going to happen to them. So Samuel says, okay, God, I'll tell them what's going to happen to them. Verse 10, Samuel spoke all the words that the Lord gave him, and he said, do you want a king? Here's what's going to happen. In verse 11, he says, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some of your sons will do his plowing and reap his harvest, and some will make weapons of war and equipment for chariots. He says, you want a king, you can have a king, but he's going to conscript your sons into service. They're going to go in the army, they're going to fight his battles, and they're going to raise his crops. So if you want a king, you can have a king, but he's going to need your sons to accomplish what he needs to do. Then in verse 13, you want a king, you can have a king. He's also going to take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. You want a king, you can have a king. The first thing he's going to do, he's going to take your sons, put them in the military, put them in his fields. And secondly, he's going to take your daughters because somebody has to help with all. If you got a king, somebody's got to help in the palace. And he goes on and he says, you want a king, you can have a king. Look at verse 14. He says he's going to take the best of your fields, the best of your vineyards, the best of your olive groves, and he's going to give them to his servants. He's going to take a tenth of your seed, a tenth of your vineyards, and he's given to his officers and his servants. He's also going to take your male slaves and your female slaves. Sounds like the IRS, doesn't it? You take everything you got. You want big government? I'm going to give you a big government. You want a king? I'm going to give you a king. He's going to take everything. He's going to take your sons, your daughters, your female slaves, your male slaves. He's going to take a tenth of everything that you produce. He's going to take the best of your crops, the best of your seed, the best of your vineyards. He's going to take your servants. Look at verse 17. He's going to take a tenth of your livestock, and you will yourself will become his servants. And you're going to cry out unto God, but God's not going to hear you. Now, if you heard all of that, and he says, you can have all of this. If you want it, you can have a king. What would you say? That's crazy. I'm going to give you my sons, my daughters, my crops, my fields, my livestock, my servants, so we can have a king like all the other nations. It's crazy. So we have the demands of the people, the distress of Samuel, That's followed by, well, we'll come back to those in a second. And it's followed by the response. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. No, we want a king. We want a king. We want a king. You see, the first problem was their motive was wrong. We want to be like everybody else. The second problem is their timing was selfish. God said in Deuteronomy 17, I'm going to give you a king, but you wait for me and you can have the king that I choose. And they said, no, 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 I want a king now. Like a two-year-old. Like a two-year-old. Rather than waiting, they continued on. Hey, let me give you some advice. Two pieces of advice. Number one, for some of you, the greatest thing you could do today is wait. Wait on the divorce. Wait on quitting the job and taking a new one. Wait on the purchase that's going to put you in financial bondage. Wait on the engagement you're not sure of. Wait on dropping out of school, dropping out of class. Wait on leaving the small group or Bible study or ministry you're involved in. For some of you right now, you need to put the brakes on and wait. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not a good waiter. I'm not. I'm impatient. I don't like to be at the Loop and 31st Street at 5:15. I hate it. Because you got to wait. I don't like Walmart between 5 and 7. You got to wait in line. I don't like to wait. But sometimes the greatest thing we can do is wait. One of the best movies I've seen in the last 5 years is this movie. You remember that movie? March of the Penguin? I haven't seen it. Go rent it. It's a great movie. It teaches a lot about penguins, more than ever wanted to know. It's pretty interesting. Penguins live, these are emperor penguins. They live in Antarctica. And that's 5 million miles of ice they live on. Interesting thing about the emperor penguin is that after the female lays the egg, she puts it under the male. He's got a little pouch down there. And she takes off. She leaves that dude on the ice with all his buddies by himself. For 3 months, she takes off. You know what she does? She goes with the girls. She goes with the girls to eat and to get pedicures and manicures or whatever else penguins can do. But she goes to eat. She goes and she eats. Ladies, you'll love this. For 2 to 3 months, all she does is eat. Isn't that nice? And you know what happens? The dude stays back on the ice, and you can't see it that well in a little inserted picture. He's sitting on an egg for 2 to 3 months, just sitting there. With all the buddies, no games to watch, no places to go. You just sit on the ice. The temperatures in Antarctica in the wintertime get 100 degrees below Fahrenheit and colder with blizzards and snow and ice, and the dude waits. After 2 or 3 months, she comes back with a belly full. She'll gain numerous pounds. She'll come out with a gullet full of fish and other stuff. And you know what she does when she gets there? She feeds the baby. By this time, the baby, without a thank you, a kiss, or a hug, she tells the dude to take off on his own. He's got to travel 50 to 100 miles to open sea where he can go and finally eat after sitting for 3. I'm so glad I was never born a penguin, I'm going to tell you that. I mean, I'd be sitting on that ice and, Bev, where are you? Bev, get back here. Bev, what are you crazy? But they wait. Because if they don't wait, the babies aren't hatched. And they're no little penguins. And for some of you today, the greatest thing you can do is wait. You're getting ready to make a decision that is not of God. You need to wait. Just need to stop. You need to make sure before you quit that job, leave town, get out of that marriage, drop that class, whatever it is, that God's in it. Well, the demands of the people are followed by the distress of Samuel. And Samuel's distress is, you know, God's warned them. God's warned them. Before I go to those verses, let me tell you, God's warned them. If you look all the way down at verse 9, he says, listen to their voice, however you shall solemnly warn them. Then if you go to verse 19, all the way down to verse 21, it says, Samuel had heard all the words of the people. He repeated God's warning. Second piece of advice. When God warns you of something, listen. Heed his voice. When God warns you about something, heed his voice. I mean, when God says don't, we don't. When God says do, we do. When God says you're going to experience consequences, you're going to experience consequences. Listen to the warnings of God. And let me give you two examples. Galatians chapter 6, 7, 8. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful flesh from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What Paul is saying in Galatians 6 is, if you sow after the flesh and the sinful nature, you're going to reap after that. And he gives a vice list in Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at it later, beginning about verse 16. He says, if you sow after anger and wrath and malice and fornication and impurity and porneia, that is adultery, if you sow after these things, why would you expect to be blessed of God? Why? And yet we live in this schizophrenic world where we say we can compromise in those areas and still expect blessing from God. And Paul says, you are crazy. Because when you sow after the flesh, you reap after the flesh. God's warned you not to do it, but you do it anyway. Here's another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be unequally yoked with, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. He says, don't be unequally yoked. We apply this in marriage often, and we recognize that if we decide to go the way of the world and we decide not to follow the ways of God, there are consequences. And so we go into business partnerships with unbelievers, and we go into marriage with unbelievers, and we wake up and there are consequences, and God has already warned us there are consequences. You heed the warning of God. When God gives a warning, let me give you advice. Listen. Maybe you remember the story. I used it a little bit over a year ago. There was a cocky Department of Agriculture representative from Washington, D.C. who stopped at a ranch in South Texas. And he told the old rancher, he said, I need to inspect your ranch. And the old rancher said, if I were you, I wouldn't go into that field. The agriculture representative said in a very wise, sarcastic tone, I have the authority of the U.S. government with me. And he pulled out a card and said, here, you see this card? I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on agricultural property. So the old farmer went about his farm chores, and later he heard loud screams, and he saw the Department of Agriculture man running for the fence line. Close behind him was the farmer's prized bull in dead chase. The bull was madder than a nest of hornets, and the bull was gaining steps on the man who was running. Help, help, shouted the agricultural representative to the farmer. What should I do? He screamed helplessly. The old farmer, hooking his thumbs under his overalls, said, why don't you pull out your card and show it to him? So God gives us warnings. And we say, I'd rather not do that. I'd rather do it my way. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. The desire of the people, they still want a king. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls. Gave them what they wanted. Gave them what they wanted, but their souls were lean. There's a contrast to the way of the world, and that's the way of God. Just share three verses with you out of Psalm 78. This refers to God's choice. Remember in Deuteronomy it said, if you leave the choice to me, I'll give you a king. Well, in Deuteronomy 78, it talks about the king that God was going to give him. His name is David. We're going to look at everything in between what happened to Saul and how David became this king next week. But here it says, he chose David, his servant. He took David from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So David fed the people according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. I want you to look at a few things. First of all, David was a servant. He was a man of integrity, and he had skillful hands. First of all, God's ways is to choose a man who is a servant. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we didn't read it. It says they finally chose a king. You know who they chose? They chose Saul. You know why they chose Saul? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 2 it says, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome man among all the sons of Israel, and from his shoulders up he was taller than all the other people. They wanted a king to ride his horse in the front of the parade when they went into battle. And so they picked the best looking guy who was the tallest dude in the whole nation and said, we want him to be king. He was externally attractive, but internally bankrupt. That's our study next week. Saul. Externally attractive, internally bankrupt. They chose their man rather than God's man. The consequences were going to be horrendous. The nation would pay a price. I'm convinced Saul was bipolar, who is a manic depressive. And when you look at his life, you'll see it next week. And so that's the man they chose. God says, I'm going to give you a guy. First of all, I'm going to give you a servant. It was Jesus who said of Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for the many. David was a man with a heart after God. God's heart is to serve. If you're going to be a man or a woman with a heart after God, you're going to be a servant to others. So I can rightfully ask you this morning, who are you serving and where are you serving? You want to look like the Savior? Serve. You serve your neighbors in need. You serve your friends at work. You see somebody who's hurting, you serve them. You pick up the bulletin, there are a bunch of needs in there. You can serve within our body. You can serve outside our body. But if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ and a believer in him, you'll be serving somebody else. Otherwise, you need to check your heart and make sure you know the Savior. Because if you're not serving, you don't look like the Savior. Maybe you don't know the Savior. Secondly, he said, I want a man with the heart of a servant. I want a man with the heart of integrity. I want a man whose heart is right. I want a man whose heart is pure. The word integrity means undivided. I want a man with an undivided heart. That's God's ways. I don't want a man who's pulled by the world and compromising all the time because of the culture around him. I want a man whose eyes are fixed on me. Finally, I want a man who has a heart of faithfulness. He was skilled. He was faithful. That's what God's looking for. The way of the world is one way. The way of God is the other. You know, when I look at all this, I think my conclusion is, I know my conclusion is, it's in front of you, the Father knows best. So follow him. There are churches in our world that compromise. They compromise doctrinally to be more attractive. They compromise financially because they want buildings nailed. They compromise leadership because they think somehow they can't get appropriate leadership. We compromise individually. We want to be loved, so we do things we shouldn't do. We want to be wealthy, and so we spend time the way we shouldn't spend it. We want to be accepted, so we compromise and go places we should never go. Who's in control of your life? The Father knows best. Why don't you let him control it for you? Our daughter, as I said, it was pretty strong-willed when she was young. She's now a godly woman, 31, three kids. She's actually at the women's conference with my wife and all the ladies there. But when she was about 3 years old, maybe, I can't remember the exact age, 3 or 4, we were at lunch one day. We were at Casa de Castillo. You remember Casa de Castillo? It was in the HEB shopping center over here. And we'd go there a lot of Sundays because we could get fajita nachos for about $5. A lot of years ago, 15, 20 years ago. $5 fajita nachos, load them up on chips and salsa, get fajita nachos for $5. And then we could get the free tortilla stick, honey in it. And I got out for less than $10. I told you I'm cheap. But Sarah, I don't know, she's 2, 3, I can't remember how old she was. I can't remember if she had a high chair, booster seat. I don't remember all the details, but I do remember what happened. She went to reach for something at the table. Sweetie, I wouldn't do that. No. Sweetie, that's not what you want. I'm telling you, Daddy's telling you, you don't want that. As I held that little bowl full of jalapenos away from her. No. She reached and grabbed one and goes, she wouldn't listen to her daddy. Now, why did I want to keep her away from those things? See, the Father knew best. You know, I'm an earthly father. I didn't always know best. I made a lot of mistakes. But I've got a heavenly Father who always knows best. So why do I try and take the steering wheel of my life away from him and control it just as you do as well? Father, today we say we submit ourselves to you. Some of my friends here They're grabbing hold of the steering wheel of their life like there's no tomorrow and they're not going to let go. I pray for them that they would relinquish control right now. Some of you just need to pray right now, God, take my hands, pry them off the steering wheel. Take my heart and change it right now. I'm tired of wanting what I want, the way I want. I'm tired of being a two-year-old. God, mature me, change me. I give you control of my life. Some of you need to come to know Christ, maybe for the first time right now. Right where you sit, would you just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior today. Others of you, you're walking with God. You're allowing your life to be controlled by Him. Just pray that each day, Father, keep your heart tender. Follow after Him. Some of us know we need to serve and we don't. We need to give and we don't. We need to obey and we won't. I pray that today, right where you are, you'll ask God to help you to quit compromising, to change for His glory. Father, we've heard from you. We know the Spirit is willing and we walk out of this place, the flesh may be weak. So change us in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.